Well, last week, I began this new sermon series that I'm preaching through in this Easter season on the places where we hope to see, where we're called to look for the risen Christ. And it began with a blind man losing his sight and then regaining his sight and learning how to see his world with a brand new set of eyes. Converted eyes, you might say. Eyes that have been opened after the scales had fallen, to be able to see something that had always been right in front of those eyes, but somehow not in a way that he could make it out. The Apostle Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus raises a question for us in Easter about the conditions needed to see well. The conditions of those eyes of ours and how they go from go about detecting the risen Christ in the world around us. What are the conditions that we need in order to see well, in order to see things that sit right in front of our face every single day, but for some reason we miss? What are the conditions that allow for us to see the most important things at the moment when they're present in front of us, rather than in later moments when we're regretting what we've missed? What are the conditions that allow us to see the risen, living, breathing one? The risen one lavishing grace, giving birth to new life in the world that we move around in today. Paul's experience reminds us, shows us in the story of a flesh and blood life that even the best of us can walk right past life's greatest mysteries and precious gifts. That is, until that day that they shine forth so brightly that they send us reeling back on our heels for a time. Paul's experience reminds us that the conditions necessary to see well God's risen presence within the world around us, sometimes, maybe all of the time, comes with setbacks and blinding transitions that give birth to this ability to see. Paul's experience reminds us that the places where we see Christ are not just significant for the territory they mark and the coordinates of God's workings that they put down on a map, but even more for the ways that those places change us as we walk ahead as a people learning to take hold of this sight and of grace. I'm calling this series The Places Where We've Seen Him, and yes, those are the places that change us from the inside out as much as they change anything else out there. Those enlightened eyes come complete with bursting hearts and wonder and joy, and with new understanding that this place, this world where we put down tracks every day is a much different sort of place than we thought it was when we had those blinders on. It's hard to see well when you don't know how to see well. And it's even harder when there's noise and when there's chatter that break up our line of vision. Both of today's scripture readings have more to say about seeing and hearing and following in those places in life where the chatter is high, where the potential for miscommunication or non-communication are at their greatest, where animosity and history and the differences among people stand to be themselves, the scales that fall over our eyes to keep us from seeing where Christ is standing right in front of us. Is it possible that we could learn to see Christ even in those kinds of places, even in those messy and complicated kinds of places? Is it possible that Christ could even somehow show up and transform those kinds of places, make those messy spaces into miraculous spaces, make those challenged lines of communication into open channels where a newer, deeper kind of communication becomes possible? That those are indeed the kind of spaces that Christ is showing up in our scripture readings for today is something that both of these scriptures call to our attention from the very start. We pick up today in the Gospel of John, where Jesus has a rather antagonistic run-in with some members of his own people. And the Gospel is very keen to let us know that this run-in took place while Jesus was in Jerusalem for, quote-unquote, the Festival of Dedication. Do you know what the Festival of Dedication is, anyone? It's Hanukkah. Hanukkah in Hebrew means dedication. And what it refers to specifically is the rededication of the temple in the year 164 BCE. I don't know how much you know about that story, but the reason the temple needed to be rededicated that year was that 3 years earlier it had been defiled and put out of commission by a Greek king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you know that story? It's an interesting and complicated kind of story. But the short version is that in the background leading up to that event, the Jewish people were a divided people. There were parties that favored Egyptian Greeks and those that favored Syrian Greeks. There were parties who wanted to become more Greek and take on more of a Greek lifestyle and custom and patterns of life, learn philosophy, speak the language, dress Greek, educate their children in gymnasiums. And then there were also those intent on retaining their cultural heritage and their distinctiveness. There were powerful families with influence who competed for power with one another in that environment. And it all started when one of those families, one of the ones that was in favor of having this people become more Greek, invited the Greek king Antiochus to come to Jerusalem. And when he did, he looted the temple, he banned the practice of Judaism, and he sacrificed pigs on a Jewish altar to Zeus. That, in fact, was what put the temple out of commission in the first place and sent the high priest into exile. And when Jesus and the Jewish people of his time would have celebrated this festival just a couple of hundred short years later, they would have been keenly aware of the messy history that this festival refers to. They would have remembered the war that took place to recapture that temple and take control over their country again, called the Maccabean Revolt. They would have understood that the events of this holiday had a lot to do with why the Jews of that time were divided up into sects, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They might have known that the events surrounding Hanukkah were why several Essenes went out into the desert to go live by the Dead Sea. They definitely would have understood that the tensions and the challenges around this festival were ones that they were still living with and had inherited in their own day and time. It made their life messy. It made communication with one another difficult. It put all kinds of new, complicated walls up between and among this people that were hard to break through and break past. Even in our reading from Acts today, we're reminded that the woman disciple who died and was raised in Joppa had both a Hebrew name that she went by, Tabitha, as well as a Greek name, Dorcas. Just like the Apostle Paul, whose Hebrew name was Saul. Just like the Apostle Peter, whose Hebrew name was Cephas. This is a person who was living in the balance of a complicated and a difficult cultural encounter. And Tabitha, we're told, lived in the Gentile city of Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea. A big part of the issue in today's scriptures is whether we can make out the presence of God in such messy places. Can we hear Him? Can we notice Him even in those settings where the chatter is so high and so distracting? And even more, what might happen if we did take notice of Him and open our arms to His work even in those kinds of places? The places where you and I live bear some resemblance to that, I think. We live in a place where it seems that the walls are higher and only keep getting higher and higher. There's so much history. So many complicated issues between us and our neighbors that tie us up and make things complicated. And those walls are just so easy to keep on building higher. And it's just so easy to keep letting things get more and more divided and complicated. It's hard to ignore this morning the very glaring and the very public fact that our denomination, the United Methodist Church, has had a chunk of our membership break away just this very week over the issues that divide us, ostensibly at least, they're breaking away. It is always, always a tragic and heartbreaking thing when the body of Christ breaks and splits. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what Christ has called us to do. It's the opposite of what we say we're doing when we come to the communion table. More noise, more complexity, more history that divides up people and puts up barriers to fellowship. On the surface, as I'm sure you know, this is a division in our denominational life over human sexuality, but in truth, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. And it just goes to show us that the question behind our scripture readings for today are questions that still very much face us. Can He show up here? Can we see Him together, even here? I was out for a walk on the Boston Common near the pond just a couple short years back, and I'd gone out there one day around lunchtime in hopes of taking in a quiet walk and hopefully a little peace and stillness there around that pond before I had to get back to work. I'd gone out there just hoping for some peace and quiet. You ever heard one of those mornings at work where you just, maybe I'll just go take a breath for a while? And I remember that particular day, I didn't quite get what I wanted. I just remember how surprisingly noisy it was out there that day. I had it in my mind that I would go out there and it would be so peaceful and so serene and quiet. But when I got out there and really tried to pay attention to the sights and sounds around me, it was kids playing over here and people talking and the rush of cars driving by with honks and bus noises and the birds in the trees. Oh my goodness, just squawking, yakking away. It's a wonder that I could have imagined that this would have been a quiet place. I could barely hear myself think. So I took a seat by the pond that day there to have my lunch, and I got preoccupied by this family of ducks walking in the grass nearby. And it was a mother duck and four or five of her young ones. And after a while, the mother and two or three of her young ducklings got to walking off around the corner of the pond way away to my right, and the other two had kind of wandered off the other way towards my left. And I was getting curious about what was going to happen with those stragglers as they got further and further away, especially amid all of that surrounding noise. And it was funny almost. When it was time for me to pack up, I stayed a little bit longer to see what would happen with the ducks. The mother and the two that were way off around the curve of the pond, and the stragglers over here way off, and they were far, as far apart as they could be. And that mother duck, she just stopped what she was doing, looked up, and made one quack. One solitary quack. Then all of those ducks, as far apart as they were, they perked up and they all ran and hopped into the pond and swam together. Those two straying ducklings heard her from all that distance away, and at one solitary quack, amid all of that ruckus, they all just hopped into the pond. When Jesus replies to his antagonists there on Hanukkah amid all of that noise and all of that chatter, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." They hear him and they follow him even in the midst of all the chatter and all the noise. Even when they themselves live right in the middle of all of that confusion and all of that messiness, somehow they hear and they know. They see where their shepherd is, those sheep. They know how to listen for him and how to look for him. And it's especially important and especially revealing of those who are Christ's sheep that they've learned how to do that there, in those messy and in those noisy places. Acts says that when Tabitha was raised at Peter's apostolic command, that the word spread like wildfire. Somehow, the word passed through all of the barriers in that environment that her two names give us a hint towards. Even in the midst of all that noise, the news is still spreading and making a splash. Maybe on some level it's because Christ's work and presence is felt and seen in these kinds of places that it is making such a splash. Maybe that's what's so surprising about it. Not just that we notice when Christ is present with us, but that we can notice it together here in such messy and complicated places. That we can see him at work together here. You know, I think there's a natural tendency to come into a church or into some other holy set-aside place like a pond and be open and aware of where God's presence is and around us in those set-aside places. Don't get me wrong. It's important that we have those times and places. But today's scriptures ask us whether we're keeping our eyes and ears open for him out there in the messy and in the complicated places. Can we hear his call to his sheep out where the horns are honking and the birds are yakking and the chatter is high, where we don't expect to see him, where we're not so inclined to look for him, where we think perhaps that he's not very likely to make an appearance? If we could keep our eyes open there, if we could keep our ears to the ground there, what new births of resurrection life might happen? What surprises might await? What transformations and impossible connections might we discover when we see out there that there are others there that are hearing his call to them as well, and seeing his imprint out in those unlikely, difficult spaces with us. Maybe this calling for us to go out of here and to look for him out there is in large part about taking in and finding company in the surprising joy that the risen one is making himself known even out there. Open your ears in the noisy places, O sheep, listen for his voice. When you walk out into unlikely places, that's where you should listen and look most intently, O people of God. Because what if he were to make his appearance even there? And all of God's people said, Amen.